A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. I hope you're all having a great day, and I hope you had a great weekend. I had an interesting weekend. I go to church, tried a different church, just looking around, checking things out, you know, stuff like that. And, that was it. A lot of noise in that church. You know, I don't know how many of you know, maybe we could talk about that, something like that. Because I have a problem with sound, because I've mentioned over the year before, I've got a little autism. And so I don't do well with too many disparate kinds of sounds. And they had a lot of children around there, and it took me an hour to recover after the church service. Bless the little kids, you know, they're awesome. But I had a tough time, I don't know. And that was my weekend. That's about it. Oh boy, it was a good weekend. And I did some discussions with some atheists and do some teaching and things like that and enjoy that. So praise God. A lot of people don't know this, but what's happening is different teaching venues I go into, people just ask me, even unbelievers ask me to answer questions. And I will only do that if it's polite and one person at a time. No dogpiling. I say, no, don't dogpile on me. Because they'll jump in and start asking questions at 80 miles an hour. Nope, don't do that. One person at a time. Let's talk. And it's working out pretty well. I get to share the gospel periodically and answer questions with the unbelievers and sharpen the skill set. So we can come out here on the air, write books and all that kind of stuff. There you go. If you want to, you can support us also, just let you know. Just go to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the word donate or you know whatever it is there. And you can go to carm.org/donate. We ask $5 or $10 a month. If that's something you can swing, that would be awesome. We don't need a whole bunch. We just need enough. And what's enough? Well, enough is to pay the missionaries, keep the lights on, and things like that. So if you want to help us out, it's your privilege. Don't feel obligated. If you're already tithing someplace, don't worry about it. But we just ask $5 or $10 a month if you're so inclined. So it would help. Let's see. I don't think there's anything else. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's just jump on the lines. Get to James from Wake Forest, North Carolina. James, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Matt. My question is how believers are pleasing to God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says that we are to obey God and do what is pleasing to him. So therefore, are some Christians more obedient and more pleasing to God than others, and will that be recognized in heaven?
Yes. So the thing is, we have to be careful. What does it mean to be more obedient? I'll use myself as an example. So I got a big website, I'm on radio. Does that mean I'm more obedient than, you know, the guy next door? Maybe, maybe not. Because obedience has to do, in one sense, with what God is calling a person to do. What if I'm pushing forward in my own personal interests? Am I obeying God? Well, in that sense, no. Can God bless it? Well, yeah. So that's just one factor. But generically, what it means to obey God is to be holy, righteous, honest, people of integrity, raising children for the Lord, doing work that's honest, you know, just things like this. And that's what it basically is getting to. So we are all held to the basic same standard in that sense. Now, each individual might have certain callings that God is requiring on them, and whether they obey that or not, you know, it depends on them. But generically for the body of Christ, we can go to places in the Bible that talk about pursuing that which is good. You know, if we were to go, for example, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, you know, it says, be anxious for nothing. Well, that's one of the things God says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, now here's an area of obedience, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, you know, that's what he's talking about. Dwell on these things. It has to do with our mind. So are we doing that? Are we being Christ in that? Well, I'll tell you. You know, when it says be anxious for nothing, I'm almost 64. And that be anxious for nothing, I think I might be getting a handle on it.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know. So am I obeying Christ? But, well, I'm trying to, at least in that area. And in everything by prayer? No, not everything. That's definitely not true for me. But it is true, whatever, you know, whatever's honorable, focus on these things, whatever's right and pure. Well, that's true. Okay, so I'm just using this as an example. So you might have, you know, a better success in some things. Maybe you're not as anxious for things as I am. Okay, so you're being God better in that area. But maybe I'm better than you in another area. God's going to sort it all out. We get to heaven. There'll be rewards, loss of rewards, generically. You know, we're talking about this kind of stuff. So I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, it does, Matt. Thanks a lot.
Why, are you worried about something? Okay, sorry about that. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Five open lines. You know what? I just remembered I had a dream where I was on the radio and nobody was calling for the entire hour. How about that? I just remembered that. You know, we dream about our work. We dream about various things. And I just remembered. And I remember, oh, no, nobody's calling. So don't make a nightmare come true. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Okay, whew, okay. So, you know, we talked about this issue of obeying God. What areas do you obey God in? Are there areas that you're not obeying God in? This is something that's really important for the Christian. Now, if you want to know what the will of God is, I'm going to tell you a place in Scripture to go to that will be helpful for you to know the will of God. Unfortunately, this same place in Scripture is a little tough to read. Because it's really, it is brilliant. And it's Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And I mentioned this section of Scripture many times, and I like to say that it's my least favorite part of the Bible. My least favorite. And the reason is because when I read it, I realize how much I'm failing in a lot of areas. You know, when it says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Put on the new self that's being renewed. You know, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. You know, you read through this, you go, okay, well, let's see, I'm pretty good about not getting angry. I don't slander people, but, you know, this thing about being humble, you know, I'm pretty proud of my humility, so maybe I'm doing okay there. But, you know, we always have our little struggles in various areas. And I found that Colossians 3 is one of those areas that is difficult. And if you want to find out if you're doing the will of God, read Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And that's just one of the places of Scripture. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. See how you stack up. Because if you were to call me and say, Matt, how do you stack up against Colossians 3? I'd say, not very well. But I just flat out tell you, I got a long way to go. But that's the goal, isn't it? We're to emulate Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's get to Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, brother. God bless.
God bless, buddy. What do you got?
Yes, I got a question. I called a while back. Well, I've been calling from time to time, but I have a friend that is a modalist. And
okay.
I showed him a scripture where it's in, John 8, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, I bear witness of myself, and then the Father bears witness of me. It is written in your law, there must be two witnesses. And he was quoting from Deuteronomy, and I showed him that, and he could not answer because it says two men.
Mm-hmm.
And but he showed me Isaiah 9 verse 6, I believe, where it says
right.
A son has been given to us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can, I think Isaiah 9 verse 6, I believe.
Yeah.
Can you read that real quick, please?
Sure. For a child is born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Yep. Uh-huh.
Yeah, so his, I could not answer him, and I don't want to answer him wrong to with that scripture, because I don't really, I know what it means, but because the fact that he relies on Eternal Father, meaning to him is that Jesus is the Father. So that how can I share that without misinterpreting that scripture?
Let's just read it. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. So ask him, are you calling Jesus your Wonderful Counselor? Well, just ask him flat out. Are you calling him that? I'm sure he doesn't. The Mighty God, you call him your Mighty God? He might say, well, yeah. Oh, okay. You call him Eternal Father? Okay. Do you call him Prince of Peace? Okay. So, what are you calling him? You're calling him names. Because if he's a Wonderful Counselor, that's a title. It's a name.
Yeah.
Okay. He's the Mighty God, another title, Eternal Father. You know, is this is this the same person as a father? Because it's talking about names. And that's all that's going on. His name will be called. Why does it say his name, which is singular, his name will be called? It's like saying his one name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I'd say to them, can you explain to me how that's one name? And what are they going to say?
That's a lot of names. Yeah.
It's a lot of names. So why is it saying his name? It's because, and it is in the singular, in the Hebrew there. Okay, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. All right, so if you ask him, okay, well, what is the name? If he's going to say the Eternal Father, he'd go, no, it's Mighty God. So if if he does say his name is my Eternal Father, and say, oh, that's his name, that's not who he is, right? Because my name is Matt.
Okay.
And, you know, so it's just what my name is. And so this is all that's going on here. He's representing the nature of Christ, the coming Messiah, by saying the name, his name, one name, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's not saying he's the Father. It's talking about the qualities of his essence, the qualities of his nature. If he wants to say that he is the Father, then what you can do is go to Hebrews 1, and verse 3, and he's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He's a representation of the nature. So this is who Jesus is. That's what's going on. Hebrews 1:3, the representation of his nature. How is Jesus the representation of God the Father? And this is a fair question. Because if he is God the Father, then how is he a representation of God the Father? So if I'm sitting here and I'm saying I'm a representation of me, it doesn't make any sense. He'd have to say along the lines, it has to do with the incarnation. Well, the incarnation of the Father, right? Well, that's what you're talking about. The incarnation of the Father is in the person of Jesus, right? You go to John 6:38. For I, Jesus says, have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So how many wills are there? Not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How many wills? He's going to have to say two. If he doesn't, just don't let the pressure up. No, let's read it again. Who's the will?
Okay.
You know, after the break, I'll complain a little bit more and then we'll move on. Okay. So hold on, folks.
Hey, okay.
Everybody, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Nelson, are you still there?
Yes.
All right, as I was saying, in John 6:38, it's a very important verse. For I have come down from heaven.
John 6:38.
I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. How many wills are there? If it's not my will, but the will of him who sent me, that is, there's two wills. You have to go with that. If they don't agree, you just keep hammering the same thing over and over again on the verse. You repeat the verse address in John 6:38. It says, not my will, but your will. Okay? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's like Luke 22:42. in the garden. Jesus says, you know, let nevertheless not my will but your will be done. Or in John 5:30, Jesus says, I do not seek my own will but the will of him who sent me. So you can go to John 5:30 and 6:38. They're close to each other. And you can say, well, who's the will? Who sent Jesus? Because John 6:38, the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? That's the question. Who sent him? He sent himself? Nope. See, the will of him who sent me. So if I were to, you know, you were at my house, and I said, I'm going to go to the store and grab a, you know, whatever, okay, some milk. And I come back, and I say, yeah, I sent me to the store. You'd back out of the house slowly and say, yeah, something's wrong with Matt. Okay? So it's the same kind of a thing here. All right?
Yeah, no, that's because I also showed him Isaiah 48, verse 16. I'm kind of just paraphrase. It says, basically, Jesus is talking, saying, and the Lord God sent me and his spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked him, who is talking? He knows it's Jesus, but who is it referring to? There's three people there. Three persons. And he answered it, but it wasn't, he just didn't really know how to answer it.
Right.
So, because he believes that there's only one person in heaven.
Yeah, they do. Now let me help you jump ahead a little bit, because ultimately what you want to get them to do is to admit what they actually teach. What they actually teach is that the Spirit of God sent the person of the flesh of God. So it's like saying that the Spirit sent the human body. They won't say it those ways, but it's basically what they're saying. So when Jesus is praying to the Father, then it's the flesh praying to the Spirit. This is what I've heard them many times say this from different levels of knowledge, people who said this. And I get them to that place. And then the issue here is ultimately denying the true incarnation. Because if the Spirit sent the flesh, how does that work, since the flesh didn't exist in the pre-incarnate sense? It doesn't make any sense at all. So when they say the Spirit sent me, the flesh is talking to the Spirit. Well, where's the Spirit? In heaven? Well, if it's not in the body, inside of him, then there's no incarnation. And if there's no incarnation, there's no atonement. So it's this whole area that it ultimately comes down to, which is why one of the reasons why oneness Pentecostalism is so dangerous. Okay?
Okay. But this is good stuff. I want to rewind back and listen to everything again. Is there anything that you can suggest on your website that I can look up?
Yeah. I go to karm.org/ oneness. I think it's oneness hyphen Pentecostal.
Just type in oneness on a little box. Yeah, okay.
Well, just search it, and you'll see lots of articles. All right? Okay, buddy?
Okay, perfect. Well, thank you, Matt.
Okay,
appreciate
man.
It. Thank you very much.
Okay,
keep up the good work.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
All right. Hey, let's get to Bradley from Salt Lake City. Bradley, welcome. And he's gone. Let's get to Tom from Virginia. Tom, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, want to thank you for your show. I enjoy it.
Good, thank you.
My question has to do with Mormonism and possibly a way of reaching them.
Okay.
So here's my question for you. With all the breakthroughs in DNA research, do you know if anyone's been able to establish the fact that Native Americans are not related to Jews?
Yes.
And where can I find that information?
Go on the web and look for DNA and the Book of Mormon. Okay, DNA and the Book of Mormon. And you'll find several instances and stuff there. You're going to find some of them are done by the Mormons. What they're trying to do is preempt a lot of the problems. People don't know this, but what the Mormon Church did was it released a lot of documentation that we, so to speak, anti-Mormons, I'm not anti-Mormon, I'm anti-Mormonism, but they call us anti-Mormons. So we anti-Mormons have been citing their own material for decades. Well, the Mormon Church finally released those documents, trying to get people to be inoculated against the criticisms by using these documents, because a lot of times these people don't even know the documents exist. We would use them and it would stumble them. You know, they give up being a Mormon, which is good. So I think they're doing this. So you can find some information about this, even from Mormon sources. But there's videos on this, DNA in the Book of Mormon, DNA versus the Book of Mormon. You will find information there. And yes, they have done the genetics, and you're exactly correct. There isn't a connection there. Because the Book of Mormon, a lot of people don't know, is that the Book of Mormon is supposed to be a story of the Hebrews that came over here to America around 600 BC. And they're led by a guy named Lehi. These people developed into two groups, the Lamanites and the Nephites. And they are the ancestors, the Lamanites are the ancestors of the American Indians. Well, if that's the case, the genetics should show a genetic relationship. And guess what? It doesn't. Period. Not there. So, yeah, it's a good thing. Good thing to check out.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it, and thank you again for your show.
All right, man. Well, God bless. All right. If you want to give me a call, folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. So let's talk to Doris from Utah. Doris, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi. Hi, Matt. It's an honor and pleasure to talk to you today. I lived here in Utah for about, let's say, almost 25 years. I'm actually Puerto Rican. But okay. I have a question for you. I've been listening to you this year, and one day you had mentioned to be aware about the Assemblies of God.
Right.
But then the radio station cut off, and I could not listen to anything else. And yeah. I was wondering what was that all about.
The Assemblies of God is moving towards liberalism and ordaining women, for one thing. And with 80% of the denominations and groups that ordain women, within two generations adopt homosexuality. So they're not affirming the necessity and perspicuity, that means clarity and sufficiency, of the Word of God. They're not doing that. And so, I warn people to stay away from the Assemblies of God. That's not to say that they aren't Christians, because, they love the Lord. It's just that the denomination is going bad, slowly but surely, as is the Nazarene Church. The Nazarene is further down the hill, slipping into the abyss. And there are a lot of Christians in these churches. But if you hold on, I'll tell you a little bit of a story about the Nazarene stuff, because they're kind of similar. But folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, Morris, are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right. So during the break, I went and did a little bit of more research on the Assemblies of God. They do definitely hold to women pastors and elders. And I've got this document open, and I was scanning through stuff, and I know some of the verses that the called egalitarians will use. And they couldn't exegete their way out of a wet paper bag. They just take verses out of context, make them say things they don't say. And this kind of a thing is really bad. Let me give one quick example. It says, those who oppose women to hold positions of spiritual leadership place contextual limitations on Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we all one in Christ. That verse is frequently used by the egalitarians. Egalitarians are those who believe women can be pastors and elders. It's used by the egalitarians all the time. But the verse is not about that. The verse is about salvation. It's just simply, it. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's talking about salvation being in Christ Jesus. That's all that's going on. And the fact that they would quote that in such a way just demonstrates they don't know what they're doing. Flat out, they don't know what they're doing. This is not hard, but it's shameful that they would use stuff like this. And Then they said, yeah, I could go through. I could, you know, it's just bad news. So I was mentioning the Nazarene group. Now I'm going to step on some toes here. Now I live just seven, 8 miles from the Nazarene, Northwest Nazarene University. Now I consider the Nazarenes and the Assemblies of God to be very similar. Not in their origins necessarily, but they're similar in their doctrinal kind of bent, their Arminianism, women pastors and elders, and things like that, and their some issues. Well, I happened to find out some stuff and about them. I could say some things, but I won't go there now. I have met people who are under theology studies from the Nazarene University, and they don't even know, when I ask them if Jesus is a man right now, they had no idea. These are people who are, girls too, studying the high theological courses that they have there. There was a guy there that, I forgot his name, it's been so long. He and I were going to have a series of discussions in the local Christian newspaper, go back and forth, and on biblical theology and things like that. And he agreed, to my face, he agreed, and then later backed out. I believe because the staff told him not to do this. See, they're weak. The Assemblies of God is theologically weak. The Nazarenes are theologically weak. Now, having said that, there are definitely good Christians in there. There are definitely good Christians in both groups who love the Lord, who preach the gospel. That's absolutely true. It's just that it's like on a sinking ship. There are a lot of good people on a sinking ship, but the ship is still sinking. So,
okay.
That help any?
Well, that explains. It did. I go to an Assembly of God. I've been going to about 8 years, mm-hmm. and it wasn't until recently that it just we don't have a pastor's a female pastor. Okay. We did before, and yeah. I used to interpret for her for the Spanish church,
okay.
and something in me just kept questioning it to the point that I couldn't even interpret. And I talked to my parents about it, and then one day I heard you saying something like that. I'm like, this is not the order it should be. And
that's right.
I've always had that, but I've never had, I never really asked, I guess, before.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you yeah, very much.
See, women pastors is peligroso, no la verdad. Okay.
Okay.
Dangerous and
thank
not
you.
The truth. All right.
And, all right.
And I would be.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so uh-huh. much. Okay. God bless. All
right. Bless
okay.
you, Matt. Bye bye.
Okay. And I would be willing to have a debate, public, with a representative of the Assemblies of God and a representative of the Nazarene on women pastors and elders. I would be glad to have a debate, recorded. Radio, live, in front of people, no problem. The challenge is out there, folks. Where's that sound of crickets? I need that cricket sound. All right, let's get to Robert from California. Robert, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Hello, Matt. My
Hi.
Question, often I've heard it said that those who are worried about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, those who are worried about having committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is evidence enough that they haven't done that because they wouldn't feel convicted. However, how do we know how would that person know that they really are convicted and not just merely frightful of eternal damnation?
We can't read the hearts of other people to say this is how we know what would be in someone else's heart and mind. They would have
How would that know? I mean, how would that person know?
They would have to know that themselves. It would be an experience that they would have. That's all. And then subjective, to be able to, you know, talk about it and stuff like that. Are you there?
Yes.
Hello? Okay.
Yes.
So, that makes sense? Are you there?
It does, but yes, I am. What could that person work out? You know,
what could what?
Or,
I didn't hear you.
Okay,
I don't know what's going on there. All right. right. Hey, maybe we'll call back. All right, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Sergio from Raleigh, North Carolina. Sergio, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt, good afternoon. First-time caller. Enjoy your show very much. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, man, no problem.
Matt, I wanted to ask you about the Catholic Church. I think they are celebrating the 100 years of the miracle of Fatima, mm-hmm. in which they claim 70,000 people saw the apparition of Virgin Mary and the sun hovering in the sky and moving all, in all kinds of crazy ways. How right. do we Protestant Christians should assume or take, what should be our take on those stories? What's your take on the miracle of Fatima?
Well, it looks like something really did happen. It does look like people saw something that was really occurring. It looks like it was some sort of a manifestation. It looks like that is the case. The question is, was it of God or not? And that's the issue. One of the unfortunate things about Roman Catholicism is through the centuries of what it has done is not taught biblical theology, but it's taught Roman Catholic theology. And one of the things it's done is gone into cultures and tried to adapt its theology to the culture, instead of the other way around. And so it has allowed for varying forms of superstition to creep in. So the Catholicism of South America might be slightly different than the Catholicism of Germany, for example. So in some areas of the world, there are more occult and pagan ideas woven into the Catholic practices. So, as far as Fatima goes, in my opinion, it was a demonic manifestation. It was simply demonic. And the reason I say that is because of what the apparitions said. And I can read them to you if you want. Okay. This is what it says. Fatima occurred in Portugal in 1917. Three children, Jacinto Marto, Lucia Santos, and Francisco Marto, said that the apparition of Mary appeared to them, brighter than the sun. This is what the apparition said. I'm going to read three things. The apparition said, "Are you willing to offer yourselves to God to bear all the sufferings he wants to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended and for the conversion of sinners?" Now, that right there is heresy. Are you, the children, willing to bear all the sufferings he wants to send you as an act of reparation for the sins that he's offended by? In other words, you children are going to suffer and make your sins against God right through the suffering of your own self. That's damnable heresy. Because Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sins, not us. We can't do it. This is demonic doctrine. And I'm going to say it again publicly. It's demonic doctrine. Because it's contradicting Scripture. This is the second quote. "I will take Jacinta and Francisco shortly," and they did die. Okay, "but you will stay here for some time to come. Jesus wants to use you to make me known and loved. He wishes to establish the devotion to my Immaculate Heart throughout the world. I promise salvation to whoever embraces it." Mm. Wait a minute. So the apparition is now saying Jesus wants to use you to make me known and loved. In other words, Jesus is going to use this child to make Mary known. No, Jesus has come unto me, all who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Jesus has come to me, not to go to Mary. He doesn't say this in Scripture. And we'll be right back after the break, and I'll read a little bit more. I'll talk a little bit more about this, okay? Hey, folks, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. So, Sergio, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, so the second quote, there's one more to read. I'll read it again. "Jesus wants to use you to make me known and loved. He wishes to establish the devotion to my Immaculate Heart throughout the world. I promise salvation to whoever embraces it." So this is what this is what this apparition says, that Jesus, now the apparition is speaking for Jesus, saying Jesus wants you to make Mary known. Now, I won't read the scriptural references, like, you know, like Jesus bears witness of himself, John 8:18 and 14:6. Okay, I got lots of these like this, but if you want to read this, you can go to my website, karm.org, and just do a search for 100 truths about Jesus, and you'll see this list. I'm going to turn this into a book, but there's so much to do right now. So this is what it says, starting in line 41. Jesus bears witness of himself. Jesus' works bear witness of himself. The Father bears witness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. The multitudes bear witness of Jesus. The prophets bear witness of Jesus. The scriptures bear witness of Jesus. The Father will honor us if we serve Jesus. The Father wants us to fellowship with Jesus. The Father tells us to listen to Jesus. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to Jesus. We come to Jesus. The Father draws us to Jesus. The law leads us to Jesus. Now, the quote says, Jesus wants to make me known and loved. He wishes to establish devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Obviously, that's not biblical. It's against Scripture. The Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Scriptures, the prophets all bear witness of Christ. It's supposed to be that the Spirit of God among something is supposed to bear witness of Jesus. The fact that the Roman Catholic Church can't tell its head from its tail and doesn't recognize that this is heresy proves that it is an apostate false church teaching false doctrines. Because the Roman Catholic Church says that these quotes are official, they really were Mary. Here's a third one. Sacrifice yourselves for sinners and say often to Jesus, especially whenever you make a sacrifice. O Jesus, it is for the love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation, to repair, the reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now they're sinning against Mary. So how it works is the kids have to make reparation for the sins by which God's offended. No, that's Jesus' job. Then the Spirit was aware witness of Jesus, but this apparition bears witness of this creature, this apparition called Mary. And then now they're sinning against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's idolatry. It's idolatry.
Yeah,
and the Roman Catholic Church is a false church. I mean, this is only some of the multitudinous amount of stuff people think the Roman Catholic Church is true. In fact, since I've been studying this for 20 years now, when I see old black and white movies where the priest walks up, and in the 30s and the 40s, 50s, the priest is this great man of God, well, I'll tell you, I just get disgusted. And I say sacerdotalist. You know, someone who teaches you get grace infused in your soul by participating in sacraments that the church itself has the authority to give you, and it's in control of your salvation. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So much heresy, so little.
Matt, I don't know if you heard that last week the Catholic Church announced that they have now a saint for the internet. He was an Italian boy, 15 years old. He died of some sort of an accident, and I think he... Now, 10 years later, he did a miracle. He healed a kid in South America of a terminal cancer, and now he's going to become the official saint of the internet.
The saint of the internet? So if your internet's down, do you pray to this kid?
I'm not sure exactly how it works, but my question is, how do we deal with those miraculous healings? You know, it's like there's documentation that, you know, these were terminal conditions, and probably this kid in Brazil or whatever was healed by these saints.
Healings
do you deal
occur
with that?
Easy. Jesus said, notice I'm going straight to Scripture. Jesus said, Matthew 7:22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the church, the Roman Catholic Church, prophesies in the name of Christ. What it does is it proclaims to speak for Christ, because they have the authority. They cast out demons. They perform many miracles of all kinds. Hey, so, if someone is raised from the dead, does it prove it's from God? It doesn't prove it's from God. Miracles can occur. You know, this is not to say that everything that occurs is demonic. No. I mean, the miracles can occur. But when people appeal to salvation based on what they've done as well as their faith, they're lost. The Roman Catholics, when I talk to them, and I ask them, if you know, you were to die right now and you go face God, why should I let you into heaven? I've been a good person. I've been sincere. I believe in Jesus and, you know, I was a faithful attender of the church. You know, it's just the same thing. They don't have faith in Christ. They have faith in the church, what the church says about Christ. This is the problem. So, miracles, they do occur. But so, it doesn't mean it's from God. How do we judge it, whether it's from God? We judge the truth of the teachings, for one thing. And so, the heretical teachings from the false apparition of Fatima obviously contradict Scripture. But yet, the Catholic Church doesn't have enough spiritual insights and knowledge, because I don't believe the magisterium is regenerate. I don't believe the Pope's regenerate. I believe they're just people in a religious system, and they wear big robes and have lots of people bowing before them, and then they pontificate. They're not Christians. When they die, they go straight to hell. And this is what I believe. Okay? So, and the reason is because they teach things that don't agree with the Scriptures, that contradict the Scriptures. So I have to judge the truth by the Word of God. That's all I'm doing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that I don't have the authority to read the Word of God. You read it. And when Jesus says that on that day, Lord, Lord, I'll prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name, he says, get away from me. I never knew you. They're appealing to salvation based on their works and their faith on that day, the day of judgment. So, you know, this is what the Roman Catholics do. In paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism, it says that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. On the day of judgment, they're going to be saying, look what we did. We believe in you, and look what we did. They're condemned. The Roman Catholic Church is leading millions upon millions upon millions of people to eternal damnation with this false gospel. That's why the Protestant Reformation happened. And rightfully so. But unfortunately, even now in the Protestant Reformation, Protestants are now courting that great whore, that Catholic Church, and starting to side with the issues of the Catholic Church, and becoming partners in bed and fornicating with the false Catholic Church, as they worship their false gospel. Okay?
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate what you do and your counsel tonight. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Yes, folks, strong words. But you see, the foundation is the Word of God. It's not my opinion. Read the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. And judge things by the Word of God. That's what has to happen. Jennifer from California, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
I have a question. So I just lost a loved one.
Sorry.
A week ago, and my question is, can I still talk to her? Like, you know, although the person has passed on and went to heaven, is it possible to still talk to her? Like, of course I can say, hey, how are you, la-di-da, or like, hey, this happened today, like, not like mentally, but like, just to, you know, still have that connection. Is that fine? Is that biblical? Because I don't want her, because I have a friend who's very biblical, and he said she will become my idol. However, I'm not trying to make her my idol. I'm just trying to talk, you know?
Well, nothing in the Scripture says that we can talk to the people who passed on. Okay? It's just not there. So, my wife and I lost our son shortly after he was born, and he died in our arms. And I remember sometime afterwards, you know, when I was able to function again, and I wish I could have spoken to him. You know, his name was Jacob. And so what I did was I said, Jesus, if he's there in such a way and condition that you can convey a message to him, then just tell him I love him and miss him. But if not, Lord, that's okay, because you know what's best. That was as close as I have ever gotten to anything like that. And even then, my prayer is addressed to my Lord and my Savior. And to talk to people who passed on is essentially to pray to them. And now I understand, you know, when people, they're hurting, you know, and they want to go to the graveside, they just talk to their loved one. I don't consider that occultic, damnable stuff. You know, I get it. They're hurting and they're grieving, and it helps them to just kind of voice into the air what's going on. We have to be careful even within those things. that we don't somehow inadvertently start to believe that they can hear our prayers and the prayers of others and then move into heresy. So, you know, it's a delicate thing, you know, and I understand.
All right. Okay. Because she used to say, like, the windows of heaven are open, and I would be watching you. Like, it's like from a song, but, like, she used to say that all the time. So in my mind, that's just how I viewed it. As, like, after her passing, I'm just like, okay, I'm, you know, I just, everything that she's taught me, everything that she's told me just, like, kind of, like, came up, and it just kept popping in my head, and I remember that. So, like, and I've asked people, you know, who are wishy, you know, washy about, like, believing in God, which, you know, I'm trying to help them understand. But they said, yeah, you can talk to God. Like, you can talk to God. My granny Willa. I can talk to my granny Willa. You can talk to her. And I'm saying, well, like, I do talk to God, you know, of course. And I prayed for my granny Willa. But now I'm just, like, talking to God and my granny Willa at the same time. So, like, I'm, you know, they're separate.
I would just talk to God. That's prayer. Because if you talk to your, you know, whoever who's passed on, you're praying to them. I mean, it's just not biblical. So I'm trying to be as gentle as possible, but we have to stick with scriptures, and we're just not told to do that at all. It doesn't account. It doesn't happen. Okay? All right?
Okay.
All right, well, God bless. You too,
Jennifer.
God bless. Okay. Let's get on the phone really fast with Denise from Raleigh, North Carolina. Denise, you're on the air. You have like 1 minute.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
I'm doing all right. So what do you got?
I love your show. I listen to it on my way from work every day. I have a question for you, though.
Oh, good.
So I'm a student at Liberty University.
Oh, good.
And I have a question for you about scriptures that I read from Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and then from Luke, I think it's from Acts, with Luke talking in Acts 17 and 17. Is there an occasion for women not to be pastors? Because I don't agree with that. But is there an occasion for in a church for women to teach? If you look at those two scriptures.
Yes, there is. Women are not to be in places of spiritual authority in an official context in the church. Can a woman missionary come in and give a message about what happened and teach about this is what the missionary field is going to look like? Yeah. Can they teach in seminary? I have no problem with that either. And it does say your sons and your daughters will prophesy. To prophesy, you know, in the New Testament context, out of 1 Corinthians 14, is very important. So if I were pastoring a church again, and a woman got up to prophesy, no problem. And we're out of time. I wish we could talk more about this. Call back tomorrow, okay?
All right. Thank you.
Okay. God bless.
Have a good.
You too. Oh, sorry about that. And it's a sin to attend a church with a female pastor, Kelly. Oh, call back tomorrow about that one. I love that topic. Hey, everybody, may the Lord bless you by His grace. We'll be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then, okay? God bless. See you, bye.